You can't frame a narrative and make sense out of it without knowing what the Old Testament said the Spirit did, what the Old Testament said about the Spirit and the Messiah, what the Old Testament said about the outpouring of the Spirit in the Messianic age, and then the entire life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. That was new to me. Because most of us just think Jesus walked around and was divine and healed because he's divine. He could resist the devil's temptation because he's divine. But the problem is, if Jesus can do those things because he's divine, how do I resist temptation? I'm not God. How do I pray for the sick? I'm not God. It puts some distance between us and Jesus when we only focus on his divine nature. And what I want to contend is that we think about it this way, is that Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, and when we see him in ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, all these things, he's doing it not out of his divine nature, but out of his human nature, empowered by the Spirit. Why? A model for you and me. And so when we walk through this a little more, we see, you're probably familiar, we just had the Christmas story, that we find both in Matthew and Luke reference the fact that an angel appears to Mary and tells her that you're going to give birth to a child. His name's going to be Emmanuel. God is with us. And the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and impregnate you. Now remember, the Spirit was involved in hatching life at the beginning. And now the Holy Spirit is hatching the life of the Messiah within Mary. Right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, the Holy Spirit is connected. In fact, the origin then of Jesus is through that divine impregnation where the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary and she is pregnant miraculously. Right? So the Holy Spirit gives birth to life, and the Holy Spirit in this episode gives birth to the life of Jesus the Messiah. So the Holy Spirit is with Jesus from the very beginning. But as we move through the story, and I'm going to stick with the narrative as we see it in Luke, because Luke emphasizes the Spirit more so than the other Gospels. But we also find the next episode is when Jesus goes out into the wilderness where John the Baptist is baptizing and preaching a repentance for sins. Now, remember, who is John the Baptist? What's his role? From his birth, it was pointed out that he would be the one to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He would be the one to point out who is the Messiah. He's the one to get the people ready for the Messiah when he comes, to prepare them for that. And so we find John out in the wilderness, and they say, "Are you the Messiah?" And he's like, "No, I am not the Messiah." He denies that. And then what he says about the Messiah, in preparation, mind you, "I'm preparing you for the Messiah and explaining who he is." And this is what he has to say. "I baptize with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John's job is to prepare the people for the Messiah. And what is the one thing he says about the Messiah? Is that he's not just someone who baptized with water. He's a Spirit baptizer. He's one coming to baptize the people in God's Spirit. That's who the Messiah is. That's the one thing he says about him. He didn't say he's a nice guy. Oh, you'll like him. He's God's son. He's divine. He said this guy is going to be anointed with God's Spirit and will baptize God's people with that same Spirit. Now, the word baptize means to submerge, to immerse, to drench. Doesn't mean getting a little couple drops. Jesus will be the Spirit baptizer. He's the one who's going to immerse us in the Spirit, submerge us in the life of the Spirit, empower us with the Spirit, not just a little bit, but a lot. And after this is said, we find that Jesus appears to John for baptism. Now, why does the Son of God need to be baptized? He's not committed any sin. And John recognizes this. He says, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus, just do it. Okay? Just do it. Why? Well, he's showing us what you and I need to do. That we need to come publicly and acknowledge the way of the Lord and follow the way of the Lord and do so in a way that's a public declaration that this is what we intend to do. So Jesus does that. And the practice is dunk you in water. Right? Now, as this is happening, do you remember what's happening here? As he's doing this, it says in Scripture that that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, Jesus, in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, the Spirit baptizer, is being Spirit baptized. This is actually, in the Old Testament, when they'd have a new king, they'd have what's called an enthronement, a celebration. And that's where they would anoint that king with oil. And king means, again, Mashiach, anointed one. And what we find here is Jesus as king being enthroned and receiving God's Spirit. Now, this is kind of curious. Why does God need God? If Jesus is God, why is more God? Well, I don't have time to go into this, but Paul talks about this in Philippians 2. That when Jesus came to earth, he set aside certain divine prerogatives. He emptied himself, is usually how it's translated, of certain divine prerogatives. And many people think part of that is he gave up part of the divinity was omnipresence. Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But people also note that Jesus didn't know everything. He wanted to know who touched me. And the disciples are like, "You're in a big crowd. What are you asking who touched you?" Jesus didn't know the day or the hour the Father would come. There was a limitation on his knowledge. We also see that his power. Jesus said to Pilate, when he said, "So you're a king?" And he said, "Yes, I am a king, and if I wanted to, I could send some legions down and kick your butt." Jesus emptied himself of showing his divine power. In other words, Jesus set aside certain things. So what's going on here? Jesus is baptized in water, but also baptized in the Holy Spirit, both as a model for what you and I need to do. That to live God's way, the Jesus way, we need to be empowered as Jesus was by God's Spirit. And in John's Gospel, we find out that Jesus did no miracles before his baptism. It's only after his baptism. What happened at his baptism? He received the anointing of the Holy Spirit at this time. And when he received that anointing, notice what comes with that. Is that God speaks a word of affection over him. that when you're baptized in the Spirit, it's an experience of hearing, this is my son, this is my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. It's not, you're really scum, and man, you better shape up right now because I'm tired of you screwing up all the time. That's how a lot of people think about God. Instead, what we have is Jesus opening up to the Spirit and finding the Father's affection poured on him verbally. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, from that point of the baptism, Luke tells us, as do other gospels, something very interesting. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is verse 4:1, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, two things we find out here. Jesus is Spirit-filled, full of the Holy Spirit, emphasized, and he's being Spirit-led. Jesus is obedient and walking now in the power of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and also being led by the Spirit. Now notice where the Spirit takes him, to the wilderness during the time of temptation. This is kind of instructive. I think sometimes we get the idea that somehow when we experience God or Jesus or more of the Holy Spirit, that life's going to be a party after that. Everything's going to be great. I'm going to be healthy and wealthy. Nothing bad's going to happen. It's just going to be a total riot. It's going to be, God's just, nothing will ever bad happen. I'll never be depressed again. I'll never struggle. Some people have that idea, and when they realize that's not the Christian life, they really want to bail. But notice this, when you're Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, you could face your greatest temptations. And that's why you need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Right? You need it most to resist Satan during times of temptation and darkness. That's why you need Spirit filling. That's why you need to be Spirit-led, is because we are going to face these difficulties. We are going to face times, and just because you had a spiritual experience doesn't mean everything's going to be all uphill from there on. Now, going back to my own experience in the church, it was great. I told you my church grew from like 20 to 140 in like 2.5-3 years, seeing healing, seeing people, you know, have words of knowledge and prophetic words, and seeing people delivered from spirits and marriages back together and people coming to Christ. It was wonderful. But what else was happening? You know those 20 people that told me, grow it? Well, they didn't like what was happening, some of them. And when you're being led by the Spirit, you might face difficulties. And I had people, I had a guy in my church who didn't like all that was happening. And he would take me to lunch. He was really wealthy. And he'd say, you need to get rid of these people. I know we want it to grow, but not this kind of people. They're really spiritual. Right? I'm like, what? You know? We started praying before church in a circle. He found that embarrassing. Can you stop doing that? You know? I'm like, no. But in any case, he didn't like what was going on. He decided, now he was chair of my board. He tithed $80,000 a year. What would you do? What would you do? And he insisted that this whole thing be shut down. Stop it. And I said, I can't do that. God's doing a new work. And he left with his $80,000. I had other people come and complain to me. All these new people, they're on committees, they're doing ministry. We are now have like 7 small groups. We're doing community service like Habitat for Humanity. We're doing mission trips. We're doing spiritual formation groups. And all these great things are happening. And she came up to me in tears and said, "You've ruined my church." And cried. And I felt bad for her. I'm like, yeah. I think it was God who ruined your church. But yeah. What did you want me to do? Just leave them out there? Well, I faced all kinds of stuff. People started saying I had a demon. I'm like, when was the last time a demon healed someone or led someone to Christ? It didn't make any sense. And a number of people left. They're upset. There are a lot of people. But you know what? It happened with Jesus too. Just because the spiritual, you're moving in a supernatural, spiritual way, it doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth. I mean, for Jesus, look, he healed Lazarus from the dead, right? Everybody was watching. It was public. If you read a little bit below that, that's when they went and plotted to kill him. How many times do you read where he healed on the Sabbath and they're angry? Not everybody liked that stuff. Actually, Jesus got accused of being full of the demons. He said, you cast out demons by the Beelzebub, the chief. He faced all kinds of obstruction. Even his own family said, the guy's nuts. There's a story where he's in teaching and it says his brothers, his sisters, his mother came and get him out of there. And where are we going? Take him to the mental hospital. The guy's crazy. Just because you start moving and flowing and opening up to the Holy Spirit doesn't mean everything is going to be great. But that's why you need Spirit filling. That's why you need to be led by the Spirit. As difficulties are going to come. Remember the story in Acts where Peter and John go up to the temple. They pray for a guy who's been lame since birth, and all of a sudden he's healed, and a crowd comes, and they preach to the crowd. They know, they've seen him every day begging there at the temple, and now he's dancing and hopping around, and 3,000 people come to the Lord. Guess what happens? They get arrested, put in jail, and told, stop teaching this stuff. And what did they do? When they got out, oh God, more. We want to see more. We want to see more of this happening. But there's difficulty mixed in with all the wonder and excitement and that you see. So we see it, that the Spirit, he's full of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit, but it faces temptations. Right? So next we find in the same chapter, Luke 4, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So Jesus resisted. He starts being full and led by the Spirit. You have the temptations. The next verse is, Jesus returns to Galilee full of the power of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit's power he resisted temptation. Do you face temptation? Do you struggle with thoughts and actions and habits and things and feel like I have no control over them? And, you know, a lot of us just get beaten down by that and just feel like, well, I've screwed up so many times. I know I'm going to give in, so why struggle anymore? I might as well just give in now. Well, it's precisely why God gives us the Spirit and why Jesus overcame Satan's temptations was he leaned into the Spirit when he was being tempted. The Spirit will help us when we're being tempted, but we need to lean into God's Spirit at those difficult times. So we find that, but he comes out of it stronger. The power of the Spirit was on him. And it says, news about him spread all around town. So he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And on a Sabbath day, he was in a synagogue, and the custom was to have someone read. And so they gave the scroll to Jesus. Now, it's not like a book. It's a scroll. Right? I don't know if you ever play with a scroll. But it's if you pay attention here, it says, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They didn't have a whole Bible. They had text on a scroll, book by book. And he says he unrolled it and he found the place where this was written. So imagine this. Jesus goes through Isaiah. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. So he had to go to chapter 61. So he's intentional. He's purposeful. He was just baptized. He was just tempted. He's come to a town. He's beginning his public ministry now. And he comes to the synagogue. He's reading. And he finds a text. And this text basically is the agenda for his ministry. This is his coming out party, right? And so he finds Isaiah 61, and this is what it says in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he puts it down. And then says, today, in your hearing, that passage is fulfilled. Wow. First of all, that's a huge statement. Everyone knew that the Messianic age would be marked by the Spirit anointing a person. And Jesus finds that text and reads it and says, that text is about me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me and has anointed me, and basically says I'm going to be preaching and teaching and healing and delivering. And so that's pretty much the ministry of Jesus, is that he preached and he taught, he healed, and he delivered people. That basically sums up the ministry of Jesus. And so what we find in the text is that in each of those cases, the Holy Spirit is connected to each of those three aspects of his ministry. The first one you can find in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is resurrected, and it's before he's ascended. And in chapter 1, Luke tells us that he began teaching the disciples during this 40-day period. But notice what he says. He gave instructions through the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught, not out of his wisdom, not out of his whatever, he taught through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired his preaching and teaching. That's why people said, this guy speaks with authority. He's not like the others. What made the difference? Luke tells us he taught and instructed by the Holy Spirit. So it's teaching ministry. Everything he taught, everything he preached. Now, also in Acts, we find out, what about healing? Well, there's lots of verses on this, but here's one in Acts 10. Peter goes, gets some dreams about eating animals. It's kind of weird. Some guys show up at his house, said, our leader, who's a Gentile, also had some dreams, and they told us to come get you. And Peter had just had dreams like, Jews aren't supposed to mingle with non-Jews, and now a non-Jew's at my door. And it's not right for a Jew to go inside and mingle with non-Jews. But I guess because of those dreams, God said, nothing's unclean. I guess I'll go check it out. So Peter goes, and he shows up, and there's this guy, Cornelius. Okay, he's a head of an army legion. And Peter's like, well, what do you want? And Cornelius says, well, I don't know. I had this weird dream too. And why don't you just tell us whatever you want to tell us? Right? Never give a pastor that kind of license, right? Just, right? I mean, that's trouble. So here's an interesting thing. John the Baptist had one thing to say about Jesus. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. What does Peter tell Gentiles who never heard about Jesus? How does he explain who Jesus is? Well, in chapter 10 of Acts, he goes through and starts talking that how he realizes God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts everyone from every nation. And then he goes through and he talks about Jesus, who's the Lord of all. And he says, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So what would you say to someone who didn't know anything about Jesus at all? Peter says God was with him and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and he healed and delivered people and God was with him. That's how Peter explains to those who have no understanding about who Jesus, about who he is. But interesting enough, he says he healed because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we find that not only his teaching, but his healing. What about deliverance? Well, we also find a verse that connects Jesus' power to deliver specifically from his lips to the Holy Spirit at work in him. And so it's the passage where Jesus is charged with casting out demons by the Spirit, the King of Spirits, Beelzebub. They're saying you're casting out spirits through this. And this is where Jesus says every kingdom that's divided against itself can't stand. And so anyways, he says this, if it is by the Spirit of God I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come on you. Jesus is driving out demons by the Spirit of God. So Jesus' entire ministry, from his baptism on, is empowered. His teaching is empowered through the Spirit. His healing is possible through the power of the Spirit. Delivering people from evil spirits, Jesus says, I do it by the Holy Spirit. His entire ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly, to sum up a couple things, I've mentioned these. We also find that Jesus didn't come to do ministry by himself or set up the kingdom of God at that time in fullness. What did he do? Well, this was interesting because what Jesus did was that he told them, I'm leaving. And they're like, what? Why are you leaving? The Messiah is supposed to stay here and reign forever and ever and ever and protect us from these Romans. I said, no, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send the Paraclete, the one that comes alongside the Advocate, who is the Spirit of God. He's going to be with you and in you. And then we find in Luke 9, he commissions the disciples to go and do what he's been doing. What does he tell them to do? Three things. Preach and teach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick and cast out spirits. And the 12 apostles go out and do that, and they're super excited when they come back. Wow, that was amazing. We did what you did. And then in chapter 10 of Luke, it says 72. Not just Jesus, not just the 12, but now 72, he commissions them with the same way. Preach and teach the kingdom. Heal the sick and cast out spirits. The Spirit of God is going to be with you. And they go and do likewise. So when Jesus sends out his ministers, his missionaries, his disciples, they don't go alone. They go with the same spirit he had in order to do the same ministry he had, which was teaching and preaching and healing and delivering people. And then in Matthew 28, we find this great commission. Go on to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them what? To do everything I've taught you. What did you teach us? To go out in the world like you and preach and teach the kingdom of God is near, that God is healing and restoring, and that you have power over evil. That's what you're to teach and preach people as you're making disciples. In fact, in John's gospel, in chapter 20, Jesus is leaving and he tells them directly. And an interesting phenomenon. In John chapter 20, Jesus is leaving, and so he says this. He's resurrected. It's an appearance. And Jesus sneaks into the house, unknown. They're all frightened, and so he says, "Peace be with you." And here's the commission in John. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." How did the Father send Jesus? Spirit anointed, Spirit empowered, Spirit baptized. "As the Father sends me, I'm sending you." So he goes on, "And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. They can't do what he did without the power he had, who is the Spirit of God. So he doesn't send them out with clever, marketing skills and this and that and new programs. "Just do what I did through the same power I did it, through the Holy Spirit." And so they're sent out. And then if we had time, we find out that in the death of Jesus, while he's dying on the cross, crucified, very painful, usually takes days, but Jesus had been beaten and whipped and insulted and spit upon, very weak, hanging on the cross and suffering and dying. And the book of Hebrews tells us an interesting thing about the Spirit in relation to Jesus here. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about how the blood of Jesus attains our redemption. And it says, "How much more than the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Now here's the irony. During death, the eternal Spirit is assisting Jesus in his dying. What greater time do we need the Spirit than when we're expiring? It's fearful. It's scary. As a pastor, I'm sure you've been there. I've been to 50 funerals. I've been with people when they breathe their last. I was with both my parents when they breathe their last. I've been with people when they heard the news, "You've got cancer." It's fearful. And then the pain of dying. I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying, though. I just want to be honest, right? And it's at this moment the Spirit comes along and assists Jesus. Now, I've done, as a pastor, lots of visitation. One of the places that I don't usually like to go is an old folks' home. Why? First of all, it smells like urine. Second, there's always someone following me around saying, "Take me home, take me." And I really feel bad about leaving them in there because they get locked in there, right? Have you had that experience? But one thing I've come to know, just by observation, is when you grow old, you either grow old grumpy or gracious. And you can see it when you're in your 80s, 90s. And I did have the pleasure one time, I was visiting a woman, godly woman, who was dying. And I went to see her, and I wanted to encourage her and pray for her and minister to her. And as she was in her bed, she sort of glowed. And she had this peace all over her. And she wanted to talk about me and my boys and how's my family. And I tried to keep, "So how are you doing?" She kept wanting to know. And she just was, there's this contentment and this sort of light. I believe God's presence was with her. She died days later. She could lose herself. I want to know how I was doing. I believe the Spirit assisted her in her death. Now, what about the resurrection? I never noticed this either, and with this we're going to wind some things down here. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, some people think Jesus just climbed out of the grave, just like the groundhog comes out of the hole, you know. This is what Paul says. Romans 8, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. Now, Paul in one verse refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's Trinitarian, right? And by the way, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. So having the Spirit's the mark of being a Christian, a little anointed one, right? But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now here's the verse. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to breathe life back into us. And this passage says it was the Holy Spirit who breathed life and resurrected Jesus. And if that same Spirit who dwelt in Jesus is in us, like Jesus, we too will be raised from the dead. The Spirit is involved in Jesus' resurrection and in your resurrection and my resurrection. Now, we're not done. After Jesus is crucified, raised, and spends 40 days, he finally ascends. But before he does, in the book of Acts, he tells him, go wait in Jerusalem. And I'm going to send the gift my Father promised, which you heard me talk about. The Spirit is going to give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they go wait in the upper room. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on them, 125 in the upper room. And they go out on the street, and they're all speaking in tongues and acting weird. And everyone comes around like, what's going on? And Peter gets up and says, what you see happening right here is what was promised in Joel. God promised to pour out a Spirit on everyone, and he just did. And so he quotes from Joel. They thought they were drunk. He says, no, they're not drunk. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders and signs, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's explaining what's happening is what was promised. And then he says this, interesting. Chapter 2, verse 3. God raised this Jesus to life. We're all witness of this. And he exalted him to the right hand of God. And Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus is raised. The promise was given. Jesus pours it out. And then what we find in the book of Acts is that the apostles and disciples do the same thing Jesus did in his ministry. He preached and taught the kingdom of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out spirits. You find that all in Acts. What's the key? being baptized, immersed, washed in the Holy Spirit. Follow the dots. It's a smooth thread, without which you don't really understand the whole framework and narrative and who the Holy Spirit is. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent out and it ignites the church. And we find the first sermon, 3,000 get saved, then 5,000, and then on and on and on. And then Paul says in Romans 15, which is one of the last letters he wrote, my entire ministry was testified to by signs and wonders through the powers of the Spirit. Paul's entire ministry was empowered by it. So, let me wrap this up. The Spirit is involved in Jesus' life from his birth, through his life in ministry, to his death, his resurrection, and then commissioning and empowering the church to continue his ministry. Jesus is seen relying on the Spirit's power in his human nature rather than simply doing it because he's God. Why? As a model for you and I to follow. That we too need to be baptized in water and the Spirit if we want to do the miracles, to overcome sin and temptation, assist us in death, overcome the evil one, or to see miracles happening. Jesus was designated as a Spirit baptizer because the point of Jesus' coming wasn't to set up the kingdom then. It was to baptize all of us with the Holy Spirit to continue the ministry of Jesus. That's the logic of this. Why? Because God desires everyone to be filled and led by that Spirit, just as Jesus was. Why? Because God wants the ministry of Jesus to continue after his death, resurrection, and ascension. So he gives us that same Spirit to continue that same ministry. And so we see that in the book of Acts. We see that in the New Testament. We see it in the early church. There's not a century in history that we can't find where healing, deliverance, raising from the dead, all these things are happening. Not one century where it stopped. In fact, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, you read in there. I had Jamin read this when he was a young lad. And I was amazed that all my life being taught about John Wesley, no one ever told me what happened. Then he gets pinned to the floor at 3 in the morning, about 60 of them, and they're just knocked out. And they get up, start praising God, and that's when the revival, the Methodist revival starts. And immediately, people are falling, coming to Christ. He's casting out spirits. He's healing. You can read it in John Wesley's journals if they're not edited. That's the point. So God wants you and me to continue the ministry of Jesus, but through the power Jesus had, who was the Holy Spirit, which leads us to this question. How do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, quite simply, Jesus taught this, that we should ask simply God the Father for the Spirit, and he'll give it to us. He says, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. What father you know who asks for fish is going to give him, you know, a stone? Or asks for bread and he gets a snake. Here you go, it's a snake. Now, some dads might do that today. But then he goes, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. He came for this purpose. Now, I believe that when you become a Christian, you're baptized, immersed in God's Spirit. However, if you look in the book of Acts, in other places, it says that those on Pentecost were filled again and again, at least three times. So it's not just a one-time experience. Obviously, we leak, right? That's like you fill up a container and it evaporates, it leaks. We need more. Let me ask you this. How much water do you need? One glass? The imagery about the Spirit is to drink from the well of the Spirit. I need water like every 3 or 4 hours. I need the Holy Spirit about every 3 or 4 hours as well. Now, is there some verse that tells us about this? Paul in the letter to Ephesians says this: don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, whatever that is, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the translation. However, a better translation from the Greek is this: keep on being filled with the Spirit. I don't want to get into all the Greek stuff, but it's a present perfect continuous tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit seems to be not just a one-time experience, two-time experience, but we need the Spirit more and more and more and more. And so here's the question tonight. What do you need the Spirit to do for you? Are you struggling in life? Are you tempted? Are you struggling with habits that are destroying you, your family, your health? When's the last time you saw someone come to Christ? Have you ever seen anyone healed through one of your prayers? Have you ever delivered someone in bondage to evil? I don't know, maybe some of you are dying. I don't know. Sickness and death. What we have is the Spirit was involved in the whole range of Jesus' life. And the good news is this: the Spirit wants to be involved in the whole range of your life and my life. And so we're going to have a time of prayer. And this is simply the prayer. If you want more of the Holy Spirit is available tonight. But the Holy Spirit will be given when we ask. So what's your request? Are you struggling? Relationships struggling? Are you lacking power? Have you lost interest in the Bible, in prayer, in worship? Have you not caring about the lost around you? Are you exhausted for praying people that haven't come to Christ, that are dear to you, that just wears on you now? Have you shared the gospel and power with anyone? Do you see the ministry of Jesus reflected in your life? Because it's not just for pastors. People like Steve and me, Jamin. All people. So what I want to do is I'd like you to bow in prayer. Did a lot of teaching. Wore you out. But remember, you need teaching, you need a model, you need an experience. But what you need to do is identify what your need is. What do you want God to do for you? Do you want more of His Spirit? Do you want to see the things happening in the life of Jesus happen in your life? Do you need life? Do you need a new breath? Do you need God to breathe over you? I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister. And your job is just to be open to be honest, to say, Father, I'm thirsty. I would like to drink from the well of the Spirit. I'm tired, I'm fatigued. Life has worn me down emotionally, physically, spiritually. I need you. I need energizing. I need strength. I'm going through something, and I can't do it by myself. Good news. You have an advocate who, Jesus said, will come to you and be in you. And it'll be like a well of rushing water. So I'm going to ask right now that the Holy Spirit would just come, and I just want you to sit and be open, to listen, to sense what God might be maybe asking you to step into. So let's pray. Father God, we give thanks that you sent your Spirit to us from Jesus at your right hand. And we need your Spirit. We're weary. We're tired. We've not seen a lot of fruit in our ministry. We've become dull, dead even. We ask that your Spirit would blow life back into us. Bring us alive. Bring healing to where there's brokenness in relationships, in emotions, in bodies. I pray for an anointing of the Spirit tonight for healing, repair, renewal. Maybe some would like to see the ministry of Jesus flow in them, and they would partner with the Spirit to preach and teach with authority, to see people healed, to have authority over the evil one. What's your prayer tonight? Jesus said to ask, seek, and knock, and God would be more than happy to give the Spirit to the one who asks. So just let's take a moment and you ask. So it's been a long night. If you're ready to go home, you're free to do that. But I want to invite those of you who would like prayer, whether it be prayer for a fresh renewal, first time experience, 100th time experience, you need filling, you need leading, guidance, you need healing, whether that be of your spirit, of your emotions, of your body. If you just want more of God, you're welcome to just come up and just stand in a line here, and we'll take some time to pray for each and every one of you. And you're invited to just come, and we'll take our time to just pray over you, with you. But if the Spirit of God has spoken to you tonight, and you want the same Spirit that was in Jesus to be in you, and you want to see the things that Jesus did, or you need His comfort, His guidance, direction, His healing, just come forward. And for the rest of you, we'll see you tomorrow at 9. Thanks for coming.